Amen. How many people wore a superhero costume or superhero shirt today just to celebrate what we're doing? Stand up, would you please? Let me see what you got on. Yeah, okay, we got The Flash. We've got Marvel. We got Captain America, Superwoman. We've got Wonder Woman, all sooky. What we got over here? We got Superman. That's Frontier Church. Sit down. Okay. What does she got right there? What do you got, girl? That is, oh, that's Marvel. That's all of them. Man, that's all right. And the Incredible Hulk back there with Charlie. Yes. Very good. Let's give them a hand. But none of them are as good as... Yeah, Batman beats them all. That's what I know. All right. We are so excited today because we are in our third installment of Live Action Hero. And it's important that we understand what this means according to the scriptures, that we are about to move into understanding who we are in God. And as we get ready to do that, I want to just give a shout out to all of our live stream audience that are watching us around the world. We love you and we're excited what God's about to do in you. Let's give all of our live stream audience a big hand and say, hey, we're glad you're tuning in with us on television. Today, we're going to go into the Word of God, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 6. So if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 right away, and we're going to talk about some things here. And I want to give you a little backdrop to some things that were going on in the New Testament, some things that are going on in the New Testament. Here's what was happening. Jesus had just come down off of the mountain, and he came down into a valley, and he was there with his disciples. And when he showed up, all these people, I mean, they began to crowd him all around. I mean, they were packed, but you know why? They were hungry. They were looking for a miracle, and they were looking for something from God. Can you fall into any one of those categories today if you're here? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be like that disciple that stood next to Jesus and saw what he did. And the Bible tells us that the next thing he began to do, he began to heal the sick. He began to cast out devils. He began to heal people who were infirmed, and legs began to grow out. Arms and limbs began to grow. And he was the only one in the midst of it all doing all the miracles. But the disciples were just watching. And, you know, and when he finished all of this stuff, you know, I can imagine the uproar, people throwing sticks and canes and all this stuff. They're just running crazy. And his disciples are wondering, hey, you know, how do you do this? And I can imagine Jesus having to do all of this by himself. It was a crowd. But do you think Jesus wanted to do it by himself? How about he wanted everybody to help him do it? And so the next thing we read is that he turns to his disciples and he begins to teach them a truth, an incredible truth. And he begins to tell them these things. He began to say, if you want what I have to do what I do, you have to have a certain attitude. Everybody say attitude. Attitude. You have to have the attitude of a hero. I want you to ask your neighbor, are you a hero? No, you got, some of y'all just looked at me. I can tell when you ask. So turn around to somebody and say, are you a hero? Are you a hero? Turn to the other side and say, are you a hero? Are you a hero? Listen, it's what it takes, because if you want super things to happen in your life, you have to be a live action hero. That means that every believer that has to see and wants to see the power of God manifest in a life, you have to be, number one, alive, and number two, you have to have some action. You got to do something. And so Jesus begins to tell you what is the right attitude to have if you really want what he just did and see the miracles in your life. How many are desiring to see what was written in the Old Testament and in the Bible in real life? How many would love to see something like that? Okay, I'm going to tell you, I've seen it. It's real. It happens all over the world, guys. But we kind of base what we know on the people around us. And if we don't see it, we think it's not real. But I'm hoping by the time we finish, I'm going to encourage some of you guys here to be one of those ones that step up. Okay? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I want to show you a couple things. Here's what we want to do. We talked about having an attitude of a hero. And if you're going to be a hero, you have to stand for what is right. Can I say that again? If you want to be a hero, especially a live-action hero, at some point in your life, you got to make a stand for what is right. In our society today, there are so many things trying to pull us left and right and skew the way we see the world. But Jesus has a way that is not like man. You know, I think about the old, back in the olden days, that every hero stood for something. Every hero had something they stood for. How many remember that old black and white cartoon where Superman used to fly, used to jump out that window? How many remember that black and white cartoon? Okay, let me play this. I want you to watch what they say in the beginning of that cartoon. Okay, watch this on the screen and just listen closely to what the words are used. Go.
Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
How many remember that? How many remember that stand right there, that superhero stand right there? So truth, justice, and what? The American way. In other words, every hero stands up for some way. Every hero has a way that they will stand and fight for. Now, my question to you is simple, and it's this. What way will you stand up for? What way, what cause, what fight will you stand and fight for? What hero will you be? Here's one thing I've learned. If you want God's righteousness to fill the earth, His will and His way can't just be one of many choices. It has to be the only choice. His way must be the only way. And if you're a Christian, there is a way that we are to live. Let me give you some insight to the word Christianity. How many know that, and many people don't realize this, that did you know that Christianity, when it was first spoken, was used as a derogatory term? In the Old in the New Testament, it was used as a cuss word almost. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It's the 11th chapter of Acts, and they were making fun of the Christians. They were saying that those who follow Jesus, they called him a particular name. Look at verse 26. And it says, when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year. They're talking about Paul, teaching large crowds of people. Now watch this. It was in Antioch that the believers were first called what? Christians. It was a derogatory term. It said, oh, they're Christians. Those Christians. Those Christians think they're all that. They're this. They're that. It was a derogatory term. But here's what Christians really followed. Here's what believers called themselves by. I want you to understand, it wasn't I'm a Christian. It wasn't that I follow Christianity. I want to show you what they were named and what they allowed themselves to be named by. Go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, two chapters before this. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And watch this. This is talking about Saul. Saul was an enemy of the church, and he began to attack Christians. And it says this, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill what? The Lord's. So he went to the high priest, verse 2. Look at this. And verse 2. Is it there? Verse 2. Amen. Verse 2. Yes. Yes, it is, verse 2. Thank you. Let's all read together. Go.
He requested Barnabas to dress him with the gods in Damascus.
Stop. Cooperation in the arrest of who? Followers of the way. You see that W is capitalized? In other words, Christianity wasn't the title. It was called We Follow the Way. See, Superman stands and says, I fight for truth, justice, and the American way. But you and I fight for a way that is not like man, but it's God's way. It's called the way. We are covered by a way. Now, why would they call it a way? Because a way has direct path on where we are supposed to go. And we have to make a decision as a believer. Will we follow the way or will we go any way we want? Ah, ladies and gentlemen, if I can do anything today, I want to challenge you, if anything. And you know, there are Sundays where I would get up and I would just, man, make you shout. But today, listen, I'm not about that. I need you to understand the urgency of following the way. Because when a person gets lost in the way, the enemy will pick them off. One of the biggest things you ever find on National Geographic is when you see a herd of animals moving across the desert, and then one of the small ones gets left behind because he fell out of the way. And you see a leopard or a lion coming and tackle that one because they lost their way. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so critically important to all of us because the Bible tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And that means if one of us gets out of the way, either because we don't know what he wants or don't know the way, then we could get picked off and we don't know what happened to the person. We must know the way. Can you say that with me? We must know the way. What is the way? Here's what I love, that when they began to figure out that there was a way, many of us didn't realize that that is the reason why the four Gospels were written. The four Gospels were actually articulated in paper and ink so that men and women who were traveling around Israel could explain the way to new believers. And so they wrote it so everybody could say the same thing. It was the way explained in the Bible. But here's what I love. Jesus gives a plea to those who really want to live according to his ways. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. And this is a heartfelt plea to everyone in the room today. If you have it, can we all read together? Go. Okay, now we know where we are. Let's everyone read together. Go. Listen to what he starts out by saying. He says, listen, nobody knows God like me. Nobody understands him like me. I'm his son. I know what my father wants. And I can tell anybody who wants to know what he wants. I'm the guy, you have to understand. In other words, he's saying, I know God's heart intimately. Okay? Look at the next verse, verse 28. Let's read. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you. Jesus makes a call to all of those who are tired of guessing what is right, tired of trying to wing it in their faith, tired of not knowing what God's will is. Has anybody ever felt like that? You ever felt like, God, what is it you want from me? I want to do what you want. Jesus says, listen, he says, listen, I want you to understand, I know my daddy. I know my father. It's Father's Day. I know him. And I know what he wants out of your life. And he says, now listen, you can have the best out of your life. He says, but listen, I need you to understand, come to me. Oh, you got to hear me when I say it. He didn't say, go to Buddha, go to Muhammad, come to me. Oh, you've got to understand, sometimes we go to the wrong people, get the wrong directions, and end up in the wrong place. Because they don't know the way. They talk about how they feel. I feel. I know there's no feel to it. There is a way. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And guess what, folks? I will give you rest. I have what you need to get relaxed and to begin to chill out and begin to say, you know what? Life isn't so hard. Because when you don't know the way, life gets hard. He says his way is easy. And I want you to see what he says next. Go to verse 29 and read, please. I love this text. He says, take my yoke upon you, and would you let me teach you? I'm speaking on his behalf today. I need you to hear me as his representative. A lot of people don't understand that God is a gentleman. He'll never force himself on anybody. You know, people see someone maybe get touched by the Holy Spirit and they get all spooked out. I'm like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. I don't want it. No, listen, they wanted it. And so he accommodated them. But he'll never treat you or take your will away. He'll never tell you and that you got to do what I say and that you have no choice. He's a gentleman. If you want him, he'll help you. And so today, I want to just make a plea on behalf of the Lord of all. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. You know, because there's some in here today that honestly you think you know it all. You ever met somebody like that? And anything you say, they got something to say back. And it's like you can't tell them anything, you know? They got green spinach in their teeth and they won't even listen. I'm like, you got something? No, I don't got anything. That's the way I painted them this morning. Okay. God is a gentleman. He's saying to you today, listen, you may think you know him and maybe you don't know him as well as you should. I know me. For my life, I don't know him as well as I should. I don't know near enough. If I'm the pastor and you guys can tell me you already know everything, man, you need to be here. Raise your hand so you can just take the pulpit. Come on. Let me see it. Put your hand up. Praise the Lord. Amen. Raise your hand if you're alive. If you're alive. Just raise your hand if you're alive. Okay, all y'all get in the pulpit right now, right now. He says, let me teach you. He's pleading with you because sometimes when we don't allow God into our lives, we mess it up. We can hurt each other, hurt our marriages, hurt our relationships. We end up saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, taking the wrong thing, stealing the wrong thing, going to jail. Sometimes some of us lose our lives simply because they fell out of the way. And so he says to us, let me teach you. And he goes on and says, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and let me promise you what you'll receive. You will find rest for your souls. Some people think it's chocolate that they need, but it's really, you need rest for your soul. It's not another bag of chips. It's not steak and shake at 12 o'clock in the night. You need rest. It's not Adderall, Oxycontin, hydrocodone, Xanax. It's none of those things either. You need rest for your soul. You know, we've grown up in so many years in church and we think we've heard it all. And yet we've only heard just a small portion of the truth. And Jesus' ultimate goal is not to make you into a cookie-cutter believer, but to turn your heart to the truth of the way, a way that will change and transform your life. My plea today is that you don't look through the eyes of another Sunday. Let you see this as a desperate call to those in this room that you have to have a sense of urgency. You must know him. And even if you feel like you got it all, trust me, you don't. Jesus says in the next verse, a very powerful statement in verse 30. Can we read it? Let's read. I love what he says. He says his teaching will never bind you, but free you. His teaching will never bind you, but set you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, in the rabbinical thought, a yoke isn't the one you put around oxen. It's not that at all. The Jewish leaders understood what that meant. A yoke in the Jewish mindset was this. When they went to a rabbi, they would take the yoke of the rabbi on their shoulders. And by that, what that meant was they took on his teachings, his philosophy, his learning, whatever he taught. And so you would have the yoke of that teacher, or the yoke of this teacher, or the yoke of that teacher. And Jesus, being the ultimate rabbi, made a statement. He says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. You know, in a world of questions where people wonder what is the right thing, who is right, should we obey the Ten Commandments? Is that over? Is it old law? Should we give tithes? Should we not tithe? Should we offer sacrifices or not? Which is right, Old Testament, New Testament? Which is it? I remember a story of Peter, John, and James followed Jesus up a mountain. And when they reached the top of the mountain, Jesus was transformed by light. His clothes became like white light. And he stood there on the mountain, and right there in front of these three men appeared Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for thousands of years. They walked out of glory right on the mountain. And Jesus is speaking with them, and the Bible tells us that he was talking with them of his manner of death, and yet these three men were watching in awe of this communication going on with Jesus, and James and John and Peter are just stunned, because that's Moses. I know that is Moses, and that's Elijah, the prophet, Moses, the lawgiver. That's him. And you know what they did in their flesh? They begin to say among each other, Lord, this is good. Let us make a tabernacle unto Moses and unto Elijah and unto Jesus. And that is the only time is recorded that God had to stop them. He comes in a cloud and he stops them and says, this is my son. Hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, him. Why? Because Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets. He says, don't go back to the law and the prophets, but hear my son who will save you by grace. Hear him. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. Jesus is pleading with his church. Ah, tradition can mess you up. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say amen again. Amen. You know, I grew up with preachers that would, they would shout, ha! And you're like, now it's getting good. I had a preacher one time jump over the pulpit. I mean, it had to be about this high, and he jumped, and everybody went nuts. For real. And he wasn't saying nothing. If I want to see something like that, I go to the circus. Come on, somebody. This isn't a sermon is never meant, listen to me, it's never meant to get you to run and shout. That's a byproduct of the truth. Oh, come on, somebody. You know, I've never seen a person frown when they say you've won $10 million. Usually they go crazy, right? It's a byproduct of that truth. When you hear the truth from God himself, it ought to make you run. It ought to make you shout. It ought to make you raise your hand and make you slap your neighbor. Matter of fact, turn around and slap your neighbor right now. Don't do it. Don't do it. Some of y'all crazy. I saw somebody go, whoop! It's teaching will never bind you, but it will set you free. But his way is the way of righteousness. Now, you need to hear what I'm about to tell you, because it's the way of righteousness. Righteousness. Everybody say that with me. Righteousness. His way is very unique. And this brings me to what is very important in our text, Luke 6 and 21, the next attitude of a hero. To be a real hero, in order to have the real life that he wants for you, in order to see the real manifestation of God in the earth, you've got to get this mindset in you. You've got to get this attitude in you. The first one, you have to be poor in spirit, saying, hey, God, you got everything I need. Nobody can do it but you. Now, he's giving you insight how he's able to do what he's doing. He's giving you insight how he was able to heal the masses. It starts on the inside of how you think. God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to do it. And now we come to the second attitude for change to happen in your life. Look what it says. And we're just going to hit one part of it. Luke 21 says this: God will bless you who are hungry. Y'all missed that. Who are hungry.
Now.
Say it. Hungry.
Now.
Hungry.
Now.
R-A-T. Rat now. God wants you to be hungry now. He says, but if you're hungry right now, you will be satisfied. Now, I need you to understand what this means, because Luke says it this way, but I want to go back to Matthew 5 and 6. He's saying the same thing. They just added it for clarity. But look what he says. He says, God blesses you who are hungry. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after
righteousness,
for they shall be
filled.
He clarifies that. What is it that he wants you hungry for? He wants you to be hungry for righteousness. Not complacency, but righteousness. This is the real deal, guys. It's not a state of being. It's an ongoing aspect of your life where you're constantly eager with desire. You're hungry to do the right thing. In the King James, they call it for righteousness. In another version, it says to do what God requires. In another version, it calls it for what is right. You have to want God's righteousness to fill the earth, not just be one of many choices. If you're a Christian, there is a way of living. And if you're an unbeliever, God can show you how to conquer the worst of your life and bring you hope and bring you out. Alcoholism cannot hold you when the Spirit of God is in you. Pornography can't hold you when God puts His Spirit in you. Lying, cheating, insecurities cannot compound in your mind when the Lord will set your mind free. He won't bind you, but He looses you. That's why you have to understand the way. And I love it, because it says to be hungry or thirsty, it means you're trying to satisfy an extreme longing for more than what you have right now. I wonder who in the room is hungry for more than what they have right now. Who's really? No, listen to me. He that have ears to hear, let him hear what I say to the church. Who is hungry for more than what they have right now? You got to be hungry for more. God, I'm not satisfied with going to work 8 hours a day, coming home and eating and sleeping and getting up and going to work and coming home and going to bed and getting up and going to work. I'm tired of the mundane. I want more. I want more, God. I can't live on this. This suddenness doesn't do anything for me. I need to feast on the power of God. I need to see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. I have to have it. I got to have it. God, I'm hungry. It'll make you get up in the middle of the night and pray, just like one giver in the middle of the night and go to McDonald's. I don't need food that will fade away. I need a word. It'll change my life. God, I need you. God, I'm hungry. I can't do this like this. I'm tired of the game, the mask, the hypocrisy. I'm tired of playing I'm all right with everybody, but I'm broken like a broken stick. I need somebody to mend my life. You could call me pastor. I don't care what you call me. I am the same kind of person, everyone in this room. We go through the same struggles. That's why he says these words, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Because you know what? You need some rest. But he says, I need you hungry. I need you hungry. You know, there's a truth about preaching. The truth about preaching is this: my job is to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. That's my job. Today, if you're comfortable, I need to mess with you a little bit. I need to tell you, no, don't you slow down. No, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that you know you have, you're not there yet. Now, I'm not talking about some religions where they say, well, if you're not speaking in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking that foolishness. I'm talking about, have you encountered God in a way where nobody could ever take it from you? Can I see the hands of those in this room that are logical, very logical people? See, us logical people, we need to see. And sometimes we're the hardest for God to reach because we got to understand it. Well, let me encourage you, you can understand the Spirit and experience it. He will teach you the way. I want to show you in a passage, you know, there, I don't know if anybody remember back in the day there was a commercial about a drink, and there was a man that used to always talk about. He was said, he's the most interesting man in the world, right? And they would say things about the man like this, you know, the police often question him because he's just interesting to talk to. They would say, his blood smells like cologne. They would say his mother has a tattoo that says son on her arm. He's the most interesting man in the world. And then he would make this phrase that I think is apropos. He would say, stay thirsty, my friends. Look at your neighbor and say, stay thirsty, my friends. It is the opposite that we are experiencing in our world, which is apathy. Apathy is an insensitivity to suffering. We don't feel anything anymore. We just go through the motions. But a true hero will not sit back and let a world around him hurt while they are indifferent to the suffering of others. God is trying to give us an understanding of his way. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to get hungry with God. He says, if you can get hungry with me, I will fill you up. It's a promise. It's not to some of us. It's to all of us. You know, I hope that you're coming to our Thursday night Bible encounter, because if you've ever been, we are walking the word in such a way where it's opening so many eyes. I had a gentleman come to me last week, and he says, I've been in church. And he says, I've learned more in 2 Bible studies than I had in 6 years at being at my last church. 2 Bible studies. It's no joke, guys, because what we are doing, we're teaching the way of a believer. That's the only way we're going to experience power. Some people say, you know what? Well, the world is just so bad. What can I do? But let me encourage you by a verse. Go to 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to start at verse 12. Man, I'm running out of time. I have so much I want to share with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting at verse 12. If you have it, say amen. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. He's talking about the temple. He was dedicating the temple of the Lord. And if you're about to get baptized, you can go ahead and leave now and get ready for baptism. I see we have a baptism today. Verse 13. At times I'm, and listen to what he says. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. But look what he says in verse 14 as a truth. Verse 14 says these words. Is it there yet? Let's all read together. See, listen, the world isn't waiting. We're not waiting on the world to get better. The world is waiting on us to get better. Come on, somebody. The minute we grab hold of the way and we stand up, the world has to change. Because the power of the hero, the super powerful Holy Ghost, resides on the inside of us. If my people. He didn't say if the world. He says if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. If you would do it, the world would change. This city would change. Your house would change. Your children would change. And I want to charge you. I think you might think you know enough of the word, and I'm telling you, you do not. Until you sit down and soak up all that God has for you, you are a baby in the word of God. If you can't speak and rattle off the verses, you got places to grow and places to go. God wants to grow you as his own. You must learn this way. Listen, I'm going to give you a word of prayer for somebody who's truly hungry. Maybe you're here today. I'm going to read the prayer of a man who was hungry in Psalms 42. Psalms 42 as I close. This was of the sons of Korah. In 42 verse 1. This was of the sons of Korah who were, they were singers in the tabernacle of God. They were the worship team. Come on, worship team. Where's my worship team? Let me see your hands in the house. They were the worship team, and they weren't the main speakers. They weren't the ones who did everything. They were just, I'm just here to serve the Lord. But how many know you don't have to be in front and you don't have to be the top dog in order to be hungry for God? Come on, somebody. I want you to read what he says. This is the choir director. This is how you know someone's hungry. The choir director says, as a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, not just a God, but the one who is alive. When can I go and meet with God? When will the doors open and I can meet him myself? When, God, I'm on the edge. I need you. When, God? Set an appointment up. I want an encounter. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God. You have to be hungry for God's ways. In this series, there are attitudes you must have and actions he wants you to perform. Attitudes, actions. Every live action hero has the right attitude, and he performs right actions. We are going through the attitudes of a hero. Are you really hungry for his ways? Will you really learn what he has to say beyond what you think you know? This is the plea from the Lord of all of heaven to the people in the building at Frontier Church. Will you come and eat? Would you stand to your feet?